So I want to think today a bit about hope through death. Rita, thank you for the flowers. Such a significant thing to just to be aware of the place that my parents have had in this community and your love and your care for them and for us. For my dad, it was a big deal to go through Daniel. When I first said I was thinking about doing that, he said, first six chapters, that'll be great. The next six chapters, I don't know if you want to do that. So thankful for his presence with us through the end of that. And last week, as we sat over there, he said, so what's next? And I said, I don't know. But I do want to read these words from what we looked at last week, Daniel 12. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Beautiful words and the clearest expression in the Old Testament of the resurrection from the dead to a bodily resurrection, not just in spirit, but a resurrection of the bodies. And so I just want to say a few words this morning about what does God tell us about death and beyond. And I realized I spent a lot of my life confused by this, even growing up in the church, and how might that affect how we live today? And that really is the drive for me in looking at what does it mean to live given the reality of the hope that we have. So I just want to share with you, as I mentioned last week, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church, and they had their national conference this week, and I didn't go. I'm very thankful that I was helped to see the wisdom in not making that trip, and yet continue to really value this community. And so we have a simple statement of faith. There are 10 items, and then we say there's so much freedom, but these are things that we hold to together. And statement number 10 says this: we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. It is a sober, challenging statement to say that judgment is real, and it says why it was so essential that the Son of God would suffer and die. If all he was going to do was rescue us from some discomfort, I don't think it would have been an important thing for him to do. But he says, I'm rescuing you from a genuine judgment. A key thing that this says is there is a command to all peoples, everyone, everywhere, to believe the gospel, to believe in this good news. And it's significant. God doesn't just say, hey, I've got a deal for you. If you'd like to sign up, great. If not, it's up to you. It's a command that God gives to say, turn to the good news in my Son to be saved. And he says there is a reality of resurrection and there is a great judgment and there is eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. And I want to spend some time thinking about that today. Now, before getting into that, I just want to offer some clarity that's helped me, the future for those who are in Christ, in life, death, and resurrection. Because, again, this can be an easy thing to just assume and be confused about. In our lives, our being is a soul with a natural body. It's not a body that is just a soul in a body, but we are our souls and our bodies. But the Bible talks about that natural body like a tent that does eventually wear out. And so we have a soul, this natural body, the tent that we know wears out, and we live this on earth. When those who are in Christ die, the soul is joyful, right? The soul is in the presence of the Lord, and yet, in a surprising way, feeling the lack of a body. So a metaphor that's helped me is imagine that you were stuck in a war zone. You were in a place where every day you were in danger, and you didn't know if you would have what you needed to survive. And you were told, we've got a place for you to live. There's family that's taking you in a new home, but it's going to take a little while to get there. And so we'll take you to an intermediate place where you're going to be safe, but it won't be home yet. And that is, I think, a helpful metaphor for me of what it is when those who are in Christ die before the resurrection. It's wonderful. It's amazing to be in the presence of God. And yet it's not quite home yet. There is something further ahead where we speak of this as being in heaven, at home with the Lord. And this is just an amazing thing, a wonderful hope that we have as Christians. Then, in the resurrection, this great hope of a soul with a glorified body. And the natural body we have, the metaphor is like a tent. And some have said, compared to the tent, this is a palace. This is going to something that's so much better, that doesn't wear out, that is what is meant for us to be. And the place for this, strictly speaking, is the new heaven and the new earth. We often will talk about our eternal home in heaven, and that's okay to talk about it that way. And yet, the new heaven and the new earth is the way the Bible talks about it. And a beautiful picture is out of heaven comes New Jerusalem. Perhaps the thing Jesus has been working on, a physical thing, a physical place that comes into the earth. In any case, this image is so clearly the reality that the Bible teaches over and over again. A new heaven and a new earth. Just like we shouldn't think we discard the body because it's so limiting. Let's go on and live just as souls. We wouldn't want to do that. It'd be like being homeless. Okay, but we, as Paul says, it's like we don't have any clothes. We feel the need for this. And so also, in this time now without a restored earth, we wait and we long for that place. And so we are going to take some time to think about this resurrection, the new heaven and the new earth. And I want to pray. And a goal for me in this, what it's done for me, is to raise for us an eager expectation to be able to see what God has in store for us as his people. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the victory of Jesus over sin and death. We thank you so much that those who are away from the body because of death, who are in Christ, are at home with the Lord. We thank you for that great hope. We thank you for the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. And we pray that you would do your work in our hearts to cause us to have an eager expectation, a passionate patience as we live actively hoping for the good that you have planned. So would you do your work today? Bless your word. Do your work, Holy Spirit. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is An Eager Expectation. We're looking at Romans 8. Last week looking at Daniel and the talk about the resurrection. This week in the middle part of Romans 8. I won't have the text on the screen, so you'll want to have that in front of you, whether it's through one of the Bibles that are here or an app, however you get to it. And we'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes. So Romans 8, we are looking at the middle part of this passage, Romans 8, starting at verse 18. And we'll just, I'm going to read through all these verses and then go back and just make a few observations about it. So listen to God's word, Romans 8, verse 18. The heading I have is Present Suffering and Future Glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Let's just walk through these verses a little bit. Back to verse 18. Paul says, you know what? Life can be challenging now. In the verse before, he says, he speaks of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But he says, you know what? These current sufferings, they're nothing compared to what's coming. Right? The present sufferings are so far surpassed by this future glory. Perhaps it's a little bit like having some clothing that you have get lost or damaged or spoiled in some way, and somebody says, here, let me give you a clothing store. Right? The loss has no comparison to the abundance of what's given. Paul says, yeah, life can be really challenging. And he was the first one of these who boldly said, here's a list of all the challenges I've had. Even with all these challenges and tortures, they are nothing compared to what is coming, to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's an amazing thing. These present sufferings, they're far surpassed by future glory, he says. Then in verses 19 to 23, he says, creation itself is waiting for this. Creation, he personifies creation, but he says, creation is waiting in eager expectation. It's kind of like standing on your toes as high as you can, looking to the distance, saying, I know it's out there somewhere. I want to see it. He says, creation is just doing everything possible to see this amazing future that comes when the children of God are revealed. Creation can't wait until our future is revealed. He says the creation's been subjected to frustration. We know this of the curse, that creation was oh so good, and then weeds and thorns and pain and sickness and decay. Creation itself was in bondage to decay. And yet, creation's looking forward to a time when it'll be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And so he says, creation waits like, and this I only know by what other people tell me and what I've seen, giving birth is not easy. And yet, it is overwhelmed by the joy of what comes. And he says, this is the labor pains, it's a good image, he says, of what it is that creation goes through struggles. And yet, it's not a pointless struggle. It's leading to something of great value. He says that we do that too. What he says is that with all creation, we're waiting eagerly. We look to the distance and say, can you see it yet? It's coming. I'm so excited about this. Creation longs for it. He says, we long for it. And one of the things that stands out to me, Isaiah 65 gives an image of how God can't wait to rejoice with us. God wants to rejoice with us. He wants to be in the party with us. He wants to join in rejoicing with us. He says, I want to rejoice over you guys. I'm so excited you're coming home. I want to be there and I want to rejoice over you. This amazing picture of what it is that God has in store. And so we wait for it eagerly. And yet we don't have it yet. And so then down to verse 24, we have this hope, but we can't see it yet. You don't hope for things you don't have. You hope for things that you don't yet have. And this gives perseverance. And so we wait with hope, he says. This is a longing that we have, a hope that we have for what God has in store. And this hope is a source of perseverance. Right? So we wait with patience. We wait with eagerness. The hope helps us hang in there because we don't see it so often. We continue in trouble. And then he goes on to say, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. The Spirit takes care of that. It's a wonderful thing. We have Jesus who intercedes in heaven for his people. And the Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts for us. And he does it with wisdom. You see, when the Spirit intercedes for us, he knows God's will. So many things we ask for relief from struggles, from pain, from conflict. We say, God, would you relieve us from this? Would you do this? It's good to pray. But we don't know in each of those cases, will God bring miraculous healing, which sometimes he does? Or will he say, no, not now? We don't know God's specific plan, but the Holy Spirit does. So we've got the Spirit who helps us. We can hope because the Spirit of God is interceding for us in our troubles. And we can hope because then in verse 28, he says, we're confident that God is working. God is working for our good. He says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, be sure to see, this is not saying God loves people who love him well enough or enough. This is an expression of those who have put their trust in Jesus. Those who love him are those who say, he's my hope. He's my only hope. I'm called in him. I'm saved in him because of who he is, not because my love is good enough. So this is not differentiating some Christians from others. It's saying anybody who has been born again has in them the Spirit of God that testifies saying, this is your Father. You love him and empowers that love. And he says, for those who love him, who are called, God is working everything together, all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the attacks, all the diseases, all the loss and grief. He says he's working all these things together for good. And what is that good? To make us like Jesus. To make us like him, to make us fit for this new kingdom. We have hope because God is working for our good. So we'll experience God's glory and we will also be glorified. Right? It's such a surprising thing. It doesn't just say we will see God's glory, but he says those he has justified, he has also glorified. I'm going to have you share in the nature of your God. We have such great hope, and yet we have sufferings. We have challenges. We have things that hurt, loss that's real, and grief and pain and discouragement, and it's real. And yet he says that future glory is so much greater than all of that. Not even worth comparing. Creation itself says we can't wait until that glory is revealed. So we wait and hope because the Spirit is praying for us, because God is working together in all these things for good. The idea I see here is that all who trust in the good news in Jesus Christ will one day live with great joy and freedom in our glorious earth. That is exactly what we were made for. Creation itself says we're longing for what God has designed, what he's prepared, and all who trust in the good news in Jesus will one day live in this freedom and glory. The creation just wants to be along for the ride as we experience that. So, my thanks to Karen for this drawing. You can see the two sides here. We have a side that looks a little bit like today, maybe outside. No, I see a little bit of brightness. And over here, a really bright area, right? So we've got darkness and trouble and then light and glory and a wall in between. Romans 8 tells us that creation waits in eager expectation. Creation is living over here saying there is something coming that we cannot wait for. And when we look at the world, including the natural world, we see so much trouble. And creation says, yeah, but there is something so good, so profoundly good, we cannot wait for it. And these wonderful words that Paul used, liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into a glorious freedom. Now, this is not to say that creation has a mind and can be longing for these things. Clearly, it's personified to magnify the wonder of what God has in store for his people. The creation looks and says, oh, to be a part of that. And he says it is like the pains of childbirth. There are hard days to get there. And yet at the end of the journey is something so joyful that the struggles are forgotten. Some of us, though, are a bit like that person in the picture. You see, living in fear, in grief, overwhelmed by the current troubles. Right? Sometimes our current troubles drown our hope. And we think, I don't think there is any hope. I don't think there is a God. If there's a God, he doesn't like me. He's against me. And sometimes we live in despair. And we can't imagine thinking of anything good beyond it. Sometimes our current troubles drown our hope. For those who are in Christ, what good news it is that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sometimes we're a bit more like this person down in front. Found the umbrella, can navigate some of the puddles. Sometimes the good or the good enough in our world is enough to absorb our attention. So it's not all awful bad. If you emphasize the good things, we can do okay here. And yet, being absorbed by that, we stop looking across to the good that God has instead has designed for us, has planned for us. So I will ask for some input. Anybody? Where do the stars go in the daytime? Why can't we see stars in the daytime? Yes, Elijah. Sun is too bright. And you know what really is the problem with the sun being too bright? Is it lights up all the particles in the atmosphere. So the sun is bright, but you can have a bright sun, but the sun lights up all these tiny things in the sky and makes it so you can't see past them to see galaxies. Galaxies. There are these tiny particles that make it so you can't see galaxies that are so far beyond our own sun. We can't measure. I mean, it's just overwhelming. This is what happens to us sometimes. These things in our lives, they come to seem like they are so big, and they mean either pleasure. We say, oh, this is such a good thing. I like this. Or, oh, I'm so lost without this. And they blind us to seeing this amazing glory that's on the other side of the wall. Sometimes we get absorbed by small things, good or bad, and we stop seeing something far greater than all of it, and that is what God has planned for his children. And so then the third person here, see this person peering over the wall, saying there's something over there. I just can't wait to see. I can't wait to be there. God commands us to set our hope on the new heavens and the new earth. Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the new heaven and the new earth, set your hope there. It's protected for you. It's kept in heaven for you. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's just a wonderful thing, far outweighing all other things. Set your hope there. You notice something about the feet of this person? Feet of the person are bringing a bit of the color of what's on the other side of the fence back to this side. See, when we do hope, it brings a foretaste of the new world here. It's an amazing thing. But I will tell you, some of the conversations I had with my dad over the previous years was saying, what's it going to be like? Because frankly, sometimes it sounds a little boring. Sometimes we can think that what's over the fence is actually kind of boring. I mean, for a while, singing together will be great. But eventually, will this church service go on and on and on? What is it really? And I think for myself, and maybe this is true for you, but for me, I've realized that sometimes I struggle with narrow and broad definitions of things. So let me give you two specific things. Worship has a narrow and a broad definition. The narrow definition of worship is singing songs and praying and reading scripture and learning more about God and his ways. So we gather together for a worship service. And that's all good. It's wonderful. It's a really significant part of who we are and what we do. And yet, there's a broad definition that if we miss about worship, we miss so much. See, the broad definition of worship is delighting in God and his creation. It's going outside and just seeing, wow, it's amazing what God has done. Praise be to God for the sunset, for the sunrise, for clouds, for ants and people and all the stuff that he has done. A broad definition of worship is to do the good work God gives you to do, to the glory of God. God says, I'd like you to teach people. And you say, okay, I can do that, and I'll do it for you. I like doing practical things. God says, great, do it for my honor. And that's worship. To love and serve people, this is worship. So sometimes we think, well, I'm going to go to the worship service because that's where we worship. And we do. But the broad definition of worship says every aspect of our lives that God calls us to is to be an expression of worship of him. So similarly, I think sometimes we get church narrow. The narrow version of church is when we're gathered for worship service and prayer gatherings and Bible studies. That's when we go to church, right? And there's truth in that. There's wonderful good in that. And yet the broad definition of church is when we get together to eat, to serve, to love, to delight in God and his creation together, to worship together. A narrow definition says church is when we gather at 10 o'clock Sunday morning, whatever time it might be. The broad definition is when, with God's people, we gather to delight in him, to honor him, and to do what he asks. And so here's where I think that has affected my view of heaven. See, the heaven, or more properly, the new heaven and the new earth, the narrow version of this, it's very much like a narrow version of worship and church, and that is, it's a worship service and a prayer gathering forever. And there's wonderful good in that, but it's also so limiting for what God intends. The broad view is like the broad view of worship and church. Here is, I think, a good understanding of what the new heaven and the new earth is. It's living life together with God. That's what God's people are called to. In a perfect place to live together with God's people, delighting in God and in his creation, delighting in the new earth, just loving it, exploring it, and studying it, and doing good work in it, doing the work we've been made to do and called to do. The wonderful thing is, we'll do that without any decay, without any sin, without any disease, without any trouble. Something that is life-giving, good, and rewarding. This is what the new heaven and the new earth is to be like. So I want you to imagine something. I want you to think about, what were you made to do and to be? What are the things that you say, ah, this is such a sweet place to be. Time could just go and I would never know it, because here's the place where I get to do good work, where I learn, where I create, where I discover, where I teach or serve, or I give to people, or I comfort, or I repair, or I make art. For many of us, this is stuff with our hands. And I think especially for people where the physical things, we're doing things with our hands, is so valuable to who we are, a disembodied heaven is really challenging. Right? What is it for you? Think about that. For you, now I want you to think about that thing and say, now imagine doing that without all the trouble, without any pain, without any sickness, without anybody judging you for it, without you judging you for it, without impatience, without abuse of authority, without injustice, without divisiveness, without anybody being selfish or self-seeking, including yourself, without lies and manipulation. Imagine being able to do the thing that you've been made to do and nothing spoils it. And now, I've said this before, it's so powerful to me, this idea of laetites, that saying, negating the negative means to state the positive, right? So to say a meal was not half bad means that it actually was very good. Right? So when God says, do not lie, he says, tell the truth. So now imagine doing what you were made to do in the presence of the life-giving God who delights when you do it. God says, now that's what I'm talking about. I love it when you do that. That's what I made you for. The delight of doing what we've been made to do, and all around us is God and the Spirit and God's people supporting and encouraging and reinforcing and doing their part that complements what we're doing. Imagine delighting in God and in his creation and in his people without limitations, without things getting in the way. Okay, so I'll step out on the edge here a little bit. Some people have said, I don't understand how God would make such a big universe and people occupy such a tiny part of it. Well, I think exploration of space is fascinating. I think we're going to keep doing that. I think there will be people going out, learning ways to explore and to see things, and I just think that is the coolest thing in the world, that we would keep getting to do that. See, sometimes I've thought when we show up in heaven, all learning stops. Because, you know, wherever you are, it's just, whoop, we all get topped up, and now we're done. Like, not at all. This is when it begins. This is when the joy is just overwhelming to say, you mean we get to do this every day? Right? We get to wake up and do this that I've been made to do, to delight in God and in a God who every day says, wow, I get to watch you enjoy my creation and my people again. See, all who trust in the good news of Jesus Christ will one day live with great joy and freedom in our glorious earth. That's exactly what we were made for. See, application is to live an eager, patient, active hope in the glorious future Jesus is making for us. To live actively, eagerly, patiently, saying, that's what I want, that's what I'm aiming for. So I just want to highlight these words, to live in eager expectation. If creation is standing on tiptoe, longing to see what we get, what do you think we ought to do? We ought to be on tiptoe, deeply longing for the freedom from bondage and decay and for the freedom of living in glory. Just an amazing offer to us. Creation longs for it. We should be longing for this. We're to set our hope fully on this future that is before us. As an analogy, imagine the engaged couple deeply in love who says, suppose someday we'll get married, right? The couple says, no, we long for this life together. We long for that day. And so you see the challenge when God's people say, do I have to go to heaven now? There's some more stuff I'd like to do here first. You know, God, could you hold off for a little bit? What? Right? If we understand what this is, we long for it. Eager expectation, because this is what we've been made for. This is the completion and the opening up of everything that God has meant for us. We're to live in eager expectation. We're also to live in patient hope. Jesus taught a lot of parables that said this will take endurance, right? It will take time. A lot of memories for many people came from his time of teaching youth group, and we sang a song about give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. I'm not sure any of us understood what this was about, but in any case, it was a fun song, but it's a powerful message, right? So these women who are supposed to be waiting for the bridegroom to come back for the next part of the wedding celebration, and they were to wait, and it turned out to take longer to wait than they thought, and some weren't prepared to wait. They gave up waiting, in effect. They didn't have the resources needed. They didn't plan to have to persevere. So we are to be patient in this hope. Right? We don't know when it's going to be that we experience this. For some of us, like it was for a week ago for my dad, it could be tomorrow. For some of us, it could be 70 years, 80 years from now. We don't know when it is, but it could be a journey. And so Jesus told another parable in Luke 19, saying the master was going off on a journey. He says, while I'm gone, invest. Put it to use here. We'll talk about what we do with it in the next thing later. But now you're here. Because Jesus said, some people just think, let's just hold our breath until this is over. He says, no. Invest while you are here. And so it really does. It takes skill and wisdom to be ready all the time while also being ready for a lifetime. That's what we're to do. To be ready all the time to say he could come like a thief and my life could end, whatever it would be. Should always be ready for that. And yet, I need to be ready to live for a lifetime to persevere in this great hope. And the last, to be eager, to be patient, and to be active in hope. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've always read this to be kind of the vertical aspect of heaven. You know, the angels obey you, so we should too. And I think there's truth in that. I want to encourage you to think about the chronological aspect of heaven. Think ahead to the new heaven and the new earth. Say, God, would you do today what that beautiful new thing is going to be there? Would you bring a bit of that over the wall into our space? And would you use me to do that, to be salt and light? And I think that's what it is to be salt and light, to say, I can see what this beautiful thing is that God has designed for how people should love and care for each other and what justice and mercy look like. And to say, God, would you bring a taste of that over the wall back here with us? That's active hope. Right? Godly hope brings a foretaste of the new heaven and the new earth to our world today with his power. Right, with his strength, with his work. This is why people who have a strong, active, patient, eager hope for the new heaven and the new earth make a profound difference in the world today, because they say, I want that as much as we can, as much as God is willing to do to bring that into our experience today. Somebody talked about this as a patient and passionate fortitude. It's saying, I'm patient, but I'm also passionate for this, and I will work for it. And so this is the picture that says, as we look over the wall, would we look over the wall in a way that just brings that color, that goodness of God into our world, into our lives today? Because all who trust in the good news in Jesus Christ will one day live with great joy and freedom in our glorious earth. That is exactly what we're made for. And so as we think about today, and I don't know which of these you might tend to be or what you are today, Jesus said, I want you to know that I'm going to prepare a place for you. Not just an idea and not just a spiritual thing, although it is that, but a place, a new heaven and a new earth. And imagine this. You ever get a gift from somebody that just says, wow, I didn't even know that's what I wanted. What the new heaven and the new earth is, it's like the best possible gift by the person who knows us the best. He says, here's how I've made you. In the new heaven and the new earth, that's what you get to do. I've designed this for you. And the beauty is, he's designed that for all of us. And he says, now when you all get together and do that, it is an amazing symphony. It's an amazingly beautiful thing. It's a gift of God to be with God, to be with his people forever, with an eager, patient, and active hope. Can you see it? Can you glance over the wall and say, wow, I long for what God has designed, what he has put together. The creation waits in eager expectation, and we're called to have eager, patient, and active hope in what he has prepared for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your creativity and your goodness and your power in creation and in your amazing grace for recreation. Father, forgive us for having low expectations. Thank you so much for the hope that is ours beyond death, because Jesus conquered sin and death. We thank you so much that right after death, there is the joy of being with our Lord. And yet even for those who have gone before, dying in faith in Jesus, even they long for the resurrection, for this new heaven and the new earth that will come down adorned in glory, a place of joy, joy together with you. Would you please help us, Holy Spirit, to be eager, to be patient, and to be active in our hope. And would you bring your will and your ways so that there would be the aroma of heaven around your people. In Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and the one who's preceded us, we pray. Amen.